Should have hit enter a few more times on that. Got a little lower. You know, when I preached at Kansas, there was a clear divide on Bedlam Saturday, and I would be tempted and petty to get up and say something like OS who the next morning. I won't do that now. Wes and Paul, I'm a bigger person than that. I did ask Missy this morning if I looked like an employee at a Mexican restaurant in this black shirt and or red shirt and black pants, and she said no. Do you want to? I said, does that change the answer? Apparently it did. Michaela and I folded bulletins this week, and that was not a pleasant occurrence when I did that with Dad. I never enjoyed that because he would always say, you have to do it just this way to make sure the edges meet here. And if I didn't do it just right, he was unfolding them and he was redoing it. And as I sat there and watched her, I found myself looking to see if it was going to meet some sort of weird standard that really doesn't exist. But you know, we tiptoed through a series of lessons on Revelation, and I thought the natural progression would be to tiptoe through some lessons on the Holy Spirit. So we're going to give that a shot these next few weeks. And we'll start off just this little story of a four-year-old boy was visiting his aunt's home, and she was pregnant with her first child, and she was allowing this little boy to feel the baby kick inside of her. And his little face scrunched up, and he said, how is that little baby going to get out of there? And so, wanting to keep it simple, she said, the doctor will help. And his eyes widened with amazement, and he said, you've got a doctor in there too? Well, of course, that wasn't the case, and she was going to need a little bit more help. She was going to have to get in her car and go to the hospital and get in a room, and even when they finally would get a room, she was going to have to wait until that baby decided to come out. It would be no doubt a lot easier for pregnant mothers if a doctor were in there helping out. The Bible tells us that God believed our lives as Christians would be much easier if He were inside of us helping us out. And so again, over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about God's presence inside of us. Paul writes in Galatians 4:6, that because you are sons, God sent His Spirit of His Son into our hearts. When we became Christians, God placed His Spirit inside of our hearts. We don't have to go to a special building. We don't have to wait in line. We don't have to wait for anything. If we need God, He's right there inside of us. Paul again writes in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit is inside you? We don't have to go to a church building or a cathedral or a prayer closet to get in contact with God. We are the temple of God. He's always with us, inside us, whether we're at home or work or at play. God is always there. And Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that that Spirit was promised. Way back in the Old Testament, God promised that one day He would bring His Spirit and put it inside of His people. In Isaiah, for example, God said that I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out My Spirit on your offspring and My blessings on your descendants. Similarly, in Ezekiel, God promises that He says that I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put My Spirit in you and move you to follow My decrees and be careful to keep My laws. And then when Jesus came, He also promised that we would receive His Spirit. In John 14, verse 26, He said that the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. And He said again in John 16, verses 7 and 8, that I tell you the truth, it is good for you that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and of righteousness and judgment. This was the Holy Spirit that had been promised. Now, the reason the Holy Spirit was promised was because God had never given his Spirit quite like this before. In John, the 7th chapter, in verses 38 and 39, we're told there that Jesus said that whoever believes in me, as the Scripture have said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And John adds that by this he meant the Spirit, though for those who believed in him would later receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And again, you see back in the Old Testament, God would place his Spirit on people and in people, and he would use that to guide them and to strengthen them and teach them. In the book of Exodus, when God told Moses that he wanted a tabernacle built, God chose a man by the name of Bezalel to be the general contractor. And he placed his Spirit inside of this man so that he would show him exactly how to construct the tabernacle and how everything should be done and put together. In 1 Samuel, we're told that the Holy Spirit came upon Saul and his men. And when that happened to them, they were able to prophesy. In the book of Judges, we're told that there were several times when the Holy Spirit came upon Samson to give him strength against the Philistines. And of course, when that happened, if you were a Philistine, you didn't want to be anywhere near because somebody was going to be hurt. But no matter how many times that God placed his Spirit upon people, there's nobody in the Old Testament that ever got what you and I have. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given as it has now been given to those who are children of God. Ephesians tells us that when we became Christians, that we were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession. No other people have ever had that privilege, but you have been marked. You have been sealed. God placed inside of us his Holy Spirit to say that this man or this woman belongs to me. It's just like when two people get married. They hold hands, they light a candle, they exchange vows. But one central component of that ceremony of a wedding is when they exchange rings. And that ring declares to people that this man or this woman belongs to me. When I gave Missy her wedding ring, that was declaring that she was mine. Of course, you could talk with Missy, you can go on a walk with Missy, but that's probably about as far as it needs to go. She belongs to me. I belong to her. Well, in the same way, God has placed his Spirit inside of us to say to everybody, that person belongs to me. Don't mess with this child of God, because they belong to me. His Spirit is inside of us as an assurance, again, that he is coming back for us. Ephesians 1:14 tells us that God's Spirit is that deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance in the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of his glory. His Spirit is our guarantee that when he comes back, he is coming back for us. I once read of a story of a woman who suffered as polio as a child. And she would say that when her mother left her in Sunday school, she would always ask to wear her locket. And she thought, her mother thought that she liked her locket. But she said that really wasn't the case. She never felt like she was worth coming back for. But she knew her mother would come back for that locket. Well, by giving you his Spirit, God is telling you, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You're mine. I will come back for you. And so obviously the placing of his Spirit inside of us is a big deal to God. But you think about it. Why do it the way God has done it? Why bother to put his Spirit inside of us? God could have marked us any way that he chose to do. So why do it this way? Why put himself inside of us? I'm going to give three reasons that kind of made sense to me. Now, they're not going to be the only reasons that God did it this way, but I think these are some valid points. The first is, I think, is that God always wants us to be with Him, and He always wants to be with us. If our faith isn't on the inside of us, if our relationship with Jesus was just on the outside, it might get mishandled. It might get misplaced. It might even rub off. You know, a while back when they decided to make the new dollar coins, apparently someone got the idea that it would be a good idea to move that motto, "In God We Trust," from the front of the coin to along the edge, thinking that it would draw more attention there. But immediately, people began to complain. Coin experts pointed out that if the motto were changed to the edge, that it would most likely rub out over time. And people became very unhappy at the prospect, and this made the treasured motto stay where it was. They didn't want it to be worn away and lost. Well, in the same way, God doesn't want our faith to rub off and to get worn away. He wants our spirit, or His spirit, inside of us so that our bond with Him doesn't become just a casual thing. He wants our relationship with Him to be intense, and He wants it to be personal. Second, He wants to be with us all the time because He knows that we need Him. This is a hard world, and too often we feel like we're alone in the decisions and the challenges that we make. God never wants us to believe that we are alone and abandoned. A preacher once shared of a funeral that he had done for a man he had baptized years before. The man was a pilot, and he often took his daughters up with him to fly. And the preacher said his daughters told him a story that when this man would take them up flying, he would allow them to take the wheel of the plane and fly it. And when his daughters became comfortable in handling the plane, they said their dad even took them and showed them how to do loops. And on hearing this, the preacher said, "Did your father really allow you to take control of the wheel? Did he really take his hands off?" And they all said, "No." A daughter who was in the front seat of the plane, while her dad was in the back with his hand on the wheel. The daughters, of course, felt like they were flying the plane, but ultimately, their father was in control. Well, that's one of the comforts God's Spirit has being within us. He loves us to have the freedom to fly on our own course. But because of His Spirit being inside of us, we can have confidence because God is still there with His hands on the wheel as well. Again, He never leaves us. He never forsakes us because He's always inside of us. And the third reason this morning is He wanted to be inside us so that we would realize that our faith is more than just a religion. Christianity is just that. It is much more than just a religion. It is a life-empowering relationship. All other religions are based on the idea that the more rules we keep, the more righteous we become. In other words, rules change us. Rules make us better people. And maybe to some degree, that's true. But that kind of works, sort of. As long as we can agree on what the rules are. As long as we're in the mood to keep the rules. As long as we want to obey the rules. Rules can make us better people. But by contrast, when God placed His Spirit inside of us, He did so with the Spirit, and the Spirit could change us on the inside. Again, as God promised Ezekiel, that "I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit inside of you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to follow my laws." One Sunday school teacher taught his class this way. He took a box of sand, and within it he mixed some metal shavings. And he took a powerful magnet, and he began to move it around the box. And of course, almost like magic, those metal shavings were drawn to the power of the magnet, and they began to follow it wherever it led them. Well, that's what Galatians 5 is all about. It tells us that when we walk by the Spirit, when we allow God's Spirit to guide our lives, then our lives begin to change. When God's Spirit is in control of our lives, we live a certain way. Paul says that the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And you may have every single one of those characteristics before you became a Christian. But when God's Spirit entered into your life, it began to fine-tune those traits, to hone them into a finer reflection of the God you serve. But of course, most people aren't truly loving, joyful, patient, etc. when they come to Christ. So His Spirit works within them as they begin to be more and more like God that they gave themselves to serve. So that begs the question, how do I get this Spirit of God? Romans 8 and 9 tells me that if I don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in me, I'm not saved. Ephesians 1 tells me that the Spirit is a mark, the guarantee of my salvation. So it would seem that the Spirit is given to me when I first became a Christian. And that's exactly what Acts 2:38 tells us. When that crowd at Pentecost heard the gospel message, when Peter preached about Jesus being the Son of God, the Messiah that had been prophesied for centuries, when the crowds believed that word of truth, when they believed the gospel of their salvation, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, then Peter explained to them that they were personally responsible for Jesus dying. That it was their sins that had put Him on the cross. They were so convicted by their faith, by that truth, that they interrupted Peter's sermon to ask him what they could do to change the damage of their sinfulness. And Peter responded and told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive what? You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They believed in Jesus, and their belief in Him led them to repent of their sins and to be buried into the waters of baptism and to be risen up to a new life. And because of that decision, God gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think an easy comparison with this would be to that of signing a contract. If you own a house, you know there at the bottom of the contract are two sets of lines. There's one set for you to sign and the other set of the sellers of the home. And if you can buy that house without signing that contract, your bank account is in much better shape than mine. But does the signing of that contract buy the house? It doesn't. Now, did the signature on that paper buy the house? Of course not. The money that you borrow from the bank bought the house. But this is how it applies. Faith, repentance, and baptism are our signature on that contract. Those things don't buy our salvation. Christ's blood bought our salvation. But God requires faith, repentance, and baptism as our acceptance of His free gift. And again, here's the best part about it. When we sign that contract, so does God. He signs that contract by placing His Spirit inside of us. And again, make no mistake, His signature is far more important than our signature. For again, His signature is His mark of His ownership of us. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you, as we do every time we meet, to make that decision. As together we stand and we sing.